Sometimes it's hard being a dad because good role models are lacking. Society seems intent on empowering women, which is good, but the media can go overboard on this, so positive male role models are difficult to find. Instead, the male in a relationship can be portrayed as the buffoon, kind of a comic foil for his partner, the woman who has it all together. In the popular CBC series Heartland, for instance, take the character of Tim, Lou's and Amy's dad. He could be a positive example of mature manhood, but instead he often comes off as immature, insensitive, impulsive, and selfish, a buffoon. Ty, Peter, and Grandpa come off a little better. Grandpa would probably have a different word for Tim to throw in at this point. This lack of male role models in society is complicated by the prevalence of broken families where single moms try to hold things together without the benefit of a male partner present. Kids often don't have a dad around. Boys growing up don't make the connection in terms of what leadership looks like. A teen girl retweeted this week, "I'd rather have a guy say, 'I've made plans for us,' instead of the usual, 'I don't know, whatever you want to do.'" Thankfully, the Apostle Paul counsels his young apprentice Timothy about some factors that contribute towards genuine leadership, as a father might advise his son. In fact, he begins in 2 Timothy 2:1, "You then, my son." Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son, but had accompanied Paul on several missionary journeys and had been put in charge by Paul at Ephesus as sort of lead overseer. What's the "then" referred to in "you then, my son"? Well, it points back to chapter 1 and the grimness of their situation. The lay of the land is not encouraging, if you will. 1:8-12 talks about Paul's suffering for the gospel as a prisoner. In contrast to his earlier house arrest, where he could receive visitors and he could look after his needs, this imprisonment was a cold, dark dungeon, chained like a common criminal. His friends had a hard time even finding out where he was being kept. He was awaiting execution rather than hopeful of release. As if that weren't discouraging enough, 1:15 notes, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Perhaps these two were promising leadership candidates who bailed on Paul. He had no one to stay around and help with his needs except Luke. Onesiphorus had searched hard, found him, and brought help, but for the most part, Paul was isolated and a target for discouragement. Yet instead of despondency, here he, the prisoner, was giving Timothy, the free man, a pep talk. Yes, he was in chains, but something even stronger than chains was at work. Paul wasn't about to get stuck in the slough of despond because he was being pulled ahead by three chains. And thank my father after my episode with getting the 4x4 truck stuck in my toe rope breaking. He gave me a nice cane. So, hey, Harvey, just hold on a minute here for a minute. What a nice chain this is. So, chain full of links. This is a fairly strong chain. I don't know how many tons this would take, but it's a nice logging chain. Well, there's your visual for me. First, there's the chain of command. Verses 3 and 4. "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And soldiers operate within a hierarchy. They have flashes on their sleeves or epaulets, indicating just what their rank is within the structure. At the top is their commanding officer, or CO. As Paul observes, the troops under him or her in rank want to please their commander. These were my captain's flashes. You can notice the fellow in the picture has three. He's a Lieutenant Colonel Bobbitt. He was in the news recently. He got killed in a vehicle rollover on a training accident out in Alberta. 2nd Royal Canadian Horse Artillery out of Petawawa, and a good write-up. What an honorable career he had, and his family and troops talking about what a good man he was, and skilled in training. Who is Paul's CO? To find out, flip back to 1 verse 1, the address label, if you will, for first century correspondence. They had rolled these things up, and then they would lift the first little bit of the letter to see who was addressed to. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He includes it right there as part of his ID. I am Christ Jesus' apostle. I belong to him. This is sort of technique noise that slips in there, and the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus is like he's taking a stamp and he's writing John 3:16 around the stamp. He kind of wants to stick the gospel even there, whoever's going to look at the envelope. When I served as a chaplain in the reserves of the Canadian Forces, we were issued dog tags that were worn around the neck by a small chain. These were stamped with, maybe Tiffany, can you tell them what's on there?
F20.
Yeah, it's a serial number. Yeah. Okay. What else?
W Dow.
That's my name. Yeah.
And then.
UCC.
Yeah.
In United Church Canada is what that stood for, which is where I was at that point.
Canada Forces.
Yeah, Canada Forces. Now, why is it in two parts? Anybody know why dog tags in two parts?
The commander keeps one.
What they do is they snap it there, the commander keeps the chain part, and they put this bottom part in between your two front teeth before the body goes in the body bag. Now, does that sound grim? Is that kind of morbid?
Yeah.
Think about that. If you're wearing a cross for jewelry sometime, that's your death that the cross symbolizes. And so the soldiers, when we're wearing this, we know that's what's going to happen. We get killed. So this is grim business. This is very serious stuff. You don't just become a soldier lightly. So think about that if you wear a cross for jewelry. We also had name badges sewn above our breast pocket. This is Dow, so it goes right there. Chaplains under epaulettes bore the honorary rank of captain, so we knew when we met someone who should salute whom first. That was always an important thing when you're meeting somebody else. I appreciated having a CO of our unit that I could respect, Colonel Jim Albury. He knew his stuff and also cared for his troops. Paul's eyes are ever on his commanding officer. Pleasing Jesus is job one as far as Paul is concerned. Verse 8. Remember who? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Focus on him. Keep him at the forefront of your consciousness. Raised from the dead. This is evidence of God's supernatural power. Romans 1:4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, resurrection is God's stamp of approval upon Jesus' sacrifice as acceptable for our redemption. If resurrection marks Jesus as the Son of God, he in fact is. These are the qualifications or credentials of our CO, Jesus, our commanding officer. Paul continues, descended from David. You're here in verse 8. Descended from David. Now, some commentators say this points to Jesus' humanity in contrast to Gnostic heresy that was creeping into Ephesus, where Timothy was in leadership. But for that, Paul could have written descended from Adam. Why descended from David? Paul's highlighting Jesus' legitimate claim to Messiahship. He is Christ, God's anointed, designated leader for his people, inheriting David's throne. When the wise men came to King Herod, looking for the one born the King of the Jews, where did they send them? Come on. Think back to Christmas.
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Why? Why Bethlehem? David's town, city of David. So if you're looking for the king, that's where it's going to come from. scribes knew Bethlehem was the place they should be looking from Matthew 2, if you want to follow that up. Peter proclaimed the CEO's credentials definitively at Pentecost. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. Paul uses parallel language here. Raised from the dead, Lord, descended from David, Christ, our Messiah. For a soldier to desert is to break a solemn oath of loyalty to one's sovereign, in the case of Canadian forces, the Queen, and to the whole chain of command, including one's immediate CO. When jihadists in Iran overran the city of Mosul this past week, it's reported some local police and soldiers abandoned their posts rather than resist the insurgents. That's shameful, and the Prime Minister warned there would be consequences. Verses 12 and 13. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He's going to keep his promises no matter what we do. A question to ask ourselves, perhaps men in particular, with whatever leadership responsibilities we have, our personal chains of command, what factors or situations tempt me to desert or disown Jesus? To get over-involved in civilian affairs, everyday affairs, NRSV, literally affairs of life, in a way that diverts my attention and loyalty from Jesus, my commanding officer? Do we get mired down in civilian affairs, just the ordinary daily things that take your eyes off the CEO? So that's the chain of command. We find a second chain in verse 2, the chain of communication. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, think of our chain here again. How many layers or links do we find here in this verse? Let's just list them out. The things you, let's say this is here, you, Timothy, have heard me, Paul, say, entrust to reliable men, so Paul, Timothy, reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Okay, so we've got four links in the chain mentioned right there. And don't forget, before Paul, there was who? Who brought Paul before the others and said, listen to this guy, he's got something to say, don't be afraid of him. Remember who that was? Come on, it's on the screen. Barnabas, yeah. Barnabas introduced Paul, or Paul to Timothy, and so on down it goes. All right. He introduced his former persecutor to the church after his conversion, and later went to Tarsus to find him and bring him to help teach the church in Antioch. So Barnabas was very crucial in getting Paul's ministry off the ground. Now, you are part of this chain of communication. Who's your Barnabas that shared the good news with you? Who's your Timothy to whom you're passing on the message, helping shape their life in Christian ways? Where are you on the chain? And is there a link below you? Who are you going to pass the message to? Discipleship is life on life, often over the long haul. Here's a secular example. The daughter of a former prof of mine from Guelph this week tweeted, "Proud moment today as I watched my little sister graduate from Conestoga College. It was a great match made by big sisters 11 years ago." Think of all the opportunities for contact and sharing and guiding over 11 years. A real sense of satisfaction. It's Kelly Daner, my prof's sister. And seeing this girl graduate from Conestoga College after 11 years of contact. On page 8 in the PK devotional book, Men of Honor, which we handed out there, here it is, this thing. Page 8 there, Steve Hahn's 27-year-old daughter, Kendra, reflects on the role her dad played in her faith life. Seeing how my dad loves me gives me a glimpse of how much my Heavenly Father loves me. My dad loves me during the good times and the bad times. My dad loves me for who I am, not what I have to offer him. My dad loves me with a fierceness and a depth that only a father can love his child. It's in this way that I am able to better understand the way God loves me. My relationship with my dad, she says, has played a big role in understanding my relationship with God, and knowing how much I am loved, and that I am worthy of that love. Doing so, her dad was forging another link in that chain of communication. So, first chain was chain of command. Second chain, chain of communication. Good, hanging with me here. The third chain that keeps pulling all four is the chain of commiseration and comfort. Verse 9. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul was suffering, literally chained up in a cold dungeon, awaiting execution for no crime other than professing Jesus as king. It was unfair, unjust. The question here for us would be, how are you being put upon, disadvantaged, on account of the gospel? What hardships are you facing? Apart from, of course, any painful consequences of your own sinful actions in the past. Not talking about that. But other suffering. What unjust suffering do you have to deal with? The kids in the class make fun of you for your Christian beliefs. You kind of stand out because you won't go along with the crowd because your conscience is telling you not to. How is your association with Christ making trouble for you? It's a chain of suffering, commiseration, sharing with others who've suffered for Christ in the past and globally today. I call it chain of commiseration and comfort. Paul sees his suffering not as purposeless or meaningless, but there's a point to it. There's a purpose. In our suffering, we discover God's comfort helping us endure it. And afterwards, we can share his comfort with others who are suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. Paul again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with, what? The comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. We know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see, it's a chain. You're not left alone in your suffering. It becomes a way of relating to and strengthening other believers. You can relate to them. Emily's speaking at Hungry for Hope conference this weekend coming up in Nashville. And I tweeted, I put on her Facebook, I think, there was a Rick Warren quote, that your greatest area of ministry will come from your greatest area of suffering, or something like that effect. And here she's come through the anorexia and God's using it to help others. I want to park just a little longer on this last chain, the chain of suffering or commiseration and comfort. Three times in this passage, Paul talks about endurance. It seems key to being what he calls a good soldier. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Literally, share in suffering with us. Also, verse 1:3. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. What's going to give us guts to endure, strength to stick it out when we're suffering? Verse 3. Because it's our leader's example. It says, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Another why to endure hardships found in verse 10. Look at verse 10 here. Therefore I endure everything, why? For the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The apostle endures hardship for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones, that they may be saved from God's wrath and obtain eternal glory hereafter in heaven. That's a lot at stake. For Paul to call it quits and pack it in, that might cause some he had preached to question his genuineness, whether it's a fake. His faith couldn't take the heat. Dads, you know this already, but you have little sets of eyes watching you. Endure hardship for their sake, lest your wavering causes them to doubt. And verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We hang in there when the going gets tough because we have the promise, the privilege, the honor, and the hope of reigning with Christ. Revelation 5:10. You have made them, redeemed people, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let's talk about you and me. We're privileged. So that's why we endure hardship. Our leader's example, for the sake of those who come after, and for hope of reigning with Christ. What about how to endure hardship? We're talking about the why. What about the how? Paul begins this chapter with a charge to Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, grace makes us strong, helps us endure. Paul expands on this back in 1:8-9. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's strength, power, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Because he deserved it after all your accomplishments? Before the beginning of time. Reflect and meditate on the immense grace God has shown you by sending Jesus to die in your stead, to be your personal savior, to destroy death and bring life and immortality to life expressly for you. Mother Teresa began her days serving the poor and dying of Calcutta by meditating on Christ's sacramental elements. There she found strength in his grace. Another secret to finding strength to endure hardships in 2 verse 9. Note the end of the verse. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. The message of the gospel cannot be held back or even confined by prison. How many converts did Paul make among the palace guard? He'd previously been under house arrest and had a rotation of guards as a captive audience. Word of God and the gospel changes lives. See also 2:15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now the image here is of correctly dividing, cutting straight, like cutting a pizza or pie in equal slices, cutting a pool liner the right way. God's messenger or worker doesn't play acrobatics with Scripture, but deals straight. Not like the Gnostic heretics who got sidetracked into what verse 14 calls quarreling about words. God's word is powerful. We need to handle it correctly. Honestly, memorize verses that are helpful to you in speaking to somebody. Hebrews 4:12. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Something so sharp and powerful, you better learn to cut straight. treasuring his promises at your core really helps in times of testing. His word becomes the bedrock by which the Holy Spirit bolsters your spirit. He takes those verses that you memorized and he makes them come alive. This is what I need to do. Where can we find endurance when trials come? James echoes Paul's experience. James 1, 2-4. This is Jesus' half-brother talking here. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know them. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And that endurance has its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And God promises he's using our trials and testings to produce endurance. And through endurance, maturity, completeness. Importance of courage. Dave and Jan Drabecki, Dave's a former All-Star pitcher, share the story of David Gordon, a Jewish man who in December 1996 was diagnosed with adenocarcinoma. That's a cancer of the glands, which soon spread to his liver, lungs, pancreas, and bones. Doctors told him he had 6 months to live. He died in May 1998. Surgery wasn't an option, and chemotherapy might not be effective. Because of massive tumors in his lower spine and right hip, he'd be confined to a wheelchair. Mr. Gordon experienced panic and fear. Courage seemed out of reach. He wrote, "You feel lost with no way out." His sister Roseanne, who'd had multiple problems of her own, tried to convince him Christ was the only way to escape his predicament. First, Mr. Gordon checked out for some cancer and then considered and rejected the idea of suicide. Then he took his sister's advice. He wrote, "I opened the New Testament and began to explore the scriptures. Many passages spoke powerfully to me, but what stood out most were the promises God seemed to be making. The more I read, the more I saw what God wanted to do for me. He was telling me I would be okay no matter what.
And all God wanted for me was my faith and a genuine relationship with himself. I discovered that the 11th chapter of Hebrews starts out by asking, what is faith? Then in the second verse answers its own question. Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for will happen. At last I understood clearly what that passage means. It isn't the end result that matters as much as the faith we display in our walk with Christ. That is where peace comes from, not in seeing some particular end result. The firm belief that I am not alone carries me from day to day with all the strength I need. God is so filled with unconditional love for us that he'll take us any way he can get us, any time, any place, right up to the moment of our death. What a beautiful truth about a perfect love. Because I now bask in that perfect love, I can take whatever life throws at me. And I'm not scared. I recently postponed a treatment to attend a youth group meeting of high school students who wanted to know what it's like to have a relationship with Christ while realizing that you're soon going to die. That therapy was much more important to me than medication. I feel God's pleasure when I tell my story, and I know he will keep me alive long enough to do what I'm here to do." End quote from David Gordon. Mr. Gordon got into right relationship with the chain of command through trusting Jesus. He discovered the chain of commiseration and comfort despite a terminal illness. And he found joy in the chain of communication, sharing with others his story, how knowing Jesus helps us realize we'll be okay no matter what. Amen.